once again, it's good to be with you and study God's Word, but also to come together and assemble with each other and be able to sing some wonderful songs that are memories for all of us and be impressed with them. And not only that, but be edified from them. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the Old Testament with me. Look at Job, the 14th chapter. Job has always been a fascinating character. He's a lot like some of those guys you read about that you don't know a lot about, like Melchizedek or Reuel that Moses knew, father-in-law. And there were these people that were truly people of tremendous stature. Job doesn't mention anything about the old law. He doesn't mention the patriarchs per se. And when you go back and read in the histories, one of the things that people wonder is why somewhere back there, like in Genesis 10, where they give the nations and what have you, why didn't somebody mention Job and all of his greatness? Because he's mentioned as in two major points. If you want to follow along a little further, look on over in Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. Ezekiel is really upset with the people of God, and he mentions Job over here in Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, and he just tells them, verse 14, Ezekiel 14, verse 14, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. He's talking about the nation of Israel now. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. So, in the history, Job was also known as a person of great righteousness and to be identified that way. And of course, over in James, you recall we just finished studying the book of James, and in the last chapter of James, he mentions Job again and as an example there of perseverance. And he makes the statement there, indeed we count them blessed who endure. Job 5 and verse 11, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And that's one of the most difficult lessons for us, isn't it? As we think about it, we think about Job and we think, man, how did he bear up under all of that? But that's not the way the Bible writers talked about Job. They talked about the mercifulness of the Lord, and maybe there was more that needed to be thought of, but in our way of thinking, the things that Job is known for is his perseverance, his endurance, his continuing to look to God no matter what, and what an example that is. But back in Ezekiel, what stands out in Ezekiel's mind is that he was an example, a paragon of righteousness, to stand opposed to the most horrible things that people could face. And like I said, there are so many others back there. And if you go back to Genesis 10 and you see all the people that are mentioned there, I don't know how many people, I don't think it can't be 100, but I mean, it's just numbers and numbers of people in the 10th chapter, and it just talks about the nations descended from Noah and all of those people. Job was not mentioned. There's always been questions as to why that was. And maybe we won't know that until we get on the other side of life. But when you look at Job, the 14th chapter, probably maybe one of the better known verses in the Bible that we know of that people can quote when we talk about Job 14 and verse 1. It's just simply, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And everyone can say yes to that. I mean, if you've lived past the age of 25 or 35, you can understand that. And maybe only the youngest ones wouldn't have lived life long enough to have suffered like that. I had a cousin killed in Vietnam. He was 20. And that's tough. And he wouldn't live to go through what this person would go through, but this was a great man that would be looked to and used as an example. And I just thought, as I was thinking through the week, about a good lesson. I thought something that would encourage us in these most difficult times. This would be one that would help us immensely. Job was a good man. Look back in Job, the first chapter, and you just begin reading in verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. I mean, what a description there of Job. Long before we get into the endurance and perseverance in the prayers and the struggles he has with God. And then in verse 2, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very large households, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. Wow. And he himself, as it would continue, his attitude toward a sacrifice, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on their appointed day, and would send and invite the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. A tremendous person, upright, honest, faithful to what had been revealed to him that God would have at that time, whenever that was. Maybe just a little bit before the first Bible error. But tragedy strikes him. And tragedy is one that all people will bear. And these questions that Job raises are things for us to study throughout our whole life. And I guess really the most difficult part about Job is that you've got how many? What, 44 chapters or something like that? 42? And some of these discussions get rather detailed, and an argument they're making can be kind of remote and makes it kind of difficult. But it's such a great study for anyone just to set on their own personal time to study. But come back with me to Job, the 14th chapter. In Job, the 14th chapter, it is not just verse 1, but he comes to a point in his life where he would say, man who is born of woman has a few days and full of trouble. And most anybody, as I said, probably over the age of 40 or 35 would say, yeah, I understand. I think everybody understands that. But there are also questions in this chapter that Job asks. And it's always been interesting to think about, how would Jesus have answered these questions if Job had asked them to Jesus? And that's kind of the idea I was having in mind. Jesus answers Job. Wouldn't that be fascinating just to sit and listen to these two talk? Look down at, begin reading with me verse 1 again, Job 14th chapter. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. That's what Job thought. And as you look in the previous verse, verse 3, it's almost like he's talking to God, although he may be just talking to himself, but he would just almost say out loud in verse 3, and do you open your eyes on such a one as this who comes forth as a flower and immediately fades away? Almost like, do you even bother to consider one of your creations here? And in verse 4, he imagines himself standing before God. And he asked this question of God, and he's asking himself, can we get clean from unclean? And just the way he says it in verse 3 there, do you open your eyes on such a one, he could say, as me, and bring me to judgment with yourself? How can I compare to the Almighty Creator God? And this was his attitude, and yet, we remember, by the time we get to the 14th chapter, the terrible condition he is in. And if you back up to the second chapter again, even his wife would come to him in verse 9 of the second chapter. And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" Integrity means a complete person, a whole person. An integer in math is a whole number. When you apply that to the personality or the character of a person, it becomes integrity. And she is saying, "Do you still hold your integrity?" He's recognized as that kind of a person. He wasn't just a mathematics genius or could hit a golf ball 400 yards or had the biggest ranch in town. It wasn't that. He overall, completely, Job was a person of well-rounded. Everything he did was in concern to God. When you read through the Old Testament, the word clean and unclean is used, I don't know how many times. And clean, unclean, pure, impure, purification, it's just on and on and on it goes. Not as much in the New Testament, but when you get to the New Testament, that idea is still there. And wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus could answer Job's question right then? Look with me in Mark, the first chapter. Mark, the first chapter, you read down at verse 29. This is where Jesus comes to Peter's house. We read Mark 1, verse 29. "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them." Jesus specialized in the idea of healing, purity, purifying, and cleansing. That's what he did. That was the very thing that over in Matthew, the ninth chapter. Matthew, the ninth chapter, one of the great, eighth chapter, I'm sorry. And eighth chapter of Matthew, and a person who is leprous comes to him. I see verse 1, Matthew 8, verse 1. "And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." How many different ideas we think about when we think of cleansed? Under the old law, I recognize that if you came down with leprosy, you were unclean physically, but there were ways to be unclean morally and emotionally and many other ways. John, the 15th chapter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And down at John 15 and verse, we all know the first couple of verses. "I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser." Verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." He's using that idea of being pure and clean and healed. Interesting thing about John is we're in the last week of Jesus' life here before his crucifixion. As a matter of fact, back up to the 12th chapter. You see the 12th chapter, verse 1. "Then 6 days before the Passover," verse 1, "Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." When you come to the 12th chapter of John, you start the last week of Jesus' life. And Jesus continues here to talk about and to the public who was following him. And if you look down in the 13th chapter, when you come to the 13th chapter, he's talking to his disciples from there on out. And when you look in verse 11 of John, the 13th chapter, it says, "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You're not all clean.'" He wasn't talking about them having leprosy. He was talking about being unclean in another way. And you know, he was talking about, obviously, Judas. But by the time you get over here to the 15th chapter and verse 3, Judas is gone. And so you see in verse 3, it says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you." Now, that doesn't mean they had the gospel yet. They didn't have the leading of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he had taught them so much in 2 or 3 or 4 years that they had been with him. He had straightened out their knowledge about what the Messiah was and what it was supposed to be. He had changed their ideas about what earthly honors meant, what the true and great honors were. They understood now, as Jesus would teach, they would have to forsake everything for him. And again, Judas is gone. And later, when they would become baptized in the Holy Spirit, I mean, it would completely change. Like over in Acts 5th chapter, you know, where they're arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin court. And let's see, verse 27, Acts the 5th chapter, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But in between that was the arrest and the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. But they were clean. When you read John 15, verse 3, he said, "You're clean. Your understanding of what I want is, you're pointed in the right direction." And the idea of healing and cleansing and purifying would make everything what God and what Jesus wanted. Jesus makes us clean. He makes us clean before him and before his Father. Acts the 10th chapter. On over if you're there with me in Acts. Acts the 10th chapter. Peter had been called to the house of Cornelius, and he was hesitant about going, but God showed him he needed to go. And when he gets there, let's see, verse 28, Acts 10, verse 28. "And then he said to them, 'You know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another nation or go into another of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" And that would be a good study all in itself, because the way unclean is used, if you just had a spot back in the Old Testament on a certain part of your skin, you were considered unclean. And yet, you can see this here, maybe in their thinking, maybe ritually it was different, but Peter's recognizing this is not the case, and that's why later on he would say, Peter said, "In the truth, I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted to him." It'd have been wonderful if Job could have heard that. Heard the things that we can be clean by the word of God. When you read Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Paul's talking to the Ephesians. And he is saying, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints." Or let's see, 1 Peter 3:21, the verse that we know about baptism, when he makes the statement, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh." Now, a bath could remove the filth of the flesh, but that's not what baptism is all about. But it's the answer of what? A good conscience before God. It would have been fascinating if God had spoken right to Job right then and said, "This is what I want you to see." But back in Job again, Job the 14th chapter. and we read down, there are some other questions that he uses here, like verse 10. A question that you and every one of us would understand is, you and I would understand whether or not we could become clean before God. Job didn't know this. Job had never heard this. Verse 10, he says, "But man dies and is laid away. Instead, he breathes his last, and where is he?" Well, I think we know today we're with the Lord. He compares himself, as you read verse 2, as a flower, and down through here, he sees his life in just so ephemeral nature. And all of these things that we have here are things like, for example, 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and you read verse 6, he makes this statement. Paul says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." That's verse 7. And verse 8 says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You and I know what happens when the child of God passes on. They go to be with the Lord. We may not understand everything about it, but Paul had a very definite thought in mind there, didn't he? 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, Paul writing to them, he makes this statement down in verse 13. He said, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Again, I don't know everything about that, but I have a very good idea of what the Bible teaches about a child of God who has passed on. He's in the arms of Jesus. He's being cared for. He's taken care of. And we continue reading. He makes it, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Job didn't know that. Job couldn't answer these questions. Job was going through so much and he was under such pressure of mind, but he wouldn't give in. He would continue to believe in the Lord. In John, John the 14th chapter, is where Jesus talks about he's going to go to prepare a place for you. And he says, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There is this. What would Job have said? What would Job have written if he knew that? Or 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and we read where John is writing, and he's answering some questions. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. He says in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." I'm almost getting as bad, my throat's getting as bad as Gary's. "Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Jesus, in his revelation, answers the question, man dies, where is he? If he's a child of God, he's blessed of God, he's with the Lord, he's blessed, and he's waiting on us. That's the wonderful thought about it. Look with me back one last question right quick. Job 14th chapter, this time down at verse 14, probably one of the more well-known passages again. Job 14, verse 14, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, but I will answer you, and I will answer you, and you shall desire the work of your hands. Job wants to know all of these questions. He's suffering these things. His wife has taunted him to deny God and go ahead and commit suicide. He said, I'm not going to do that. Where does he live again? Look with me in John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter, read verse, beginning in verse 1. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. He made everything according to His Father's authority. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's two words for life in the Greek. One is bios. Bios has to do with your life lived here, your manner of life, how you lived is your life. Maybe you're a carpenter or a stonemason or something, or it's your past life. You lived, you were born in 1900 and you died in 1960. But this word is the other one. This word is zoe, which is the life force and the principle of life itself. It is life, as our commentators would say, it's life as God has it. It's life that describes the very life of God. And the amazing thing about what has amazed commentators is that they apply that same word to us. John, the fifth chapter. John, the fifth chapter. Jesus said in verse 8, 28. John 5 and verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And that word life there, to the resurrection of life, is zoe, not bios. It's not just we're going to live for 150 years there. We're going to have the life that God has. Will man live again? More than anything Job could imagine, we will have a life like him. His resurrection from the dead guaranteed that for us. And how fortunate we are to have the promises of the Lord and be able to read these promises and allow them to guide us in this life. If you go back and read the rest of the 14th chapter, Job's faith begins to grow, and he makes some comments that are just great about what he wants and what he sees because of his confidence in God. But he didn't have the answers that we have from our Lord when he simply asked in verse 4 and verse 10, verse 14. Answers that Jesus talked about all the time, and some of the most fantastic verses that we have. That we shall enjoy the very life that describes Him. And there we shall be with Him forevermore. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Job was an outstanding character. But he didn't know everything. He couldn't look far into the future and see what Jesus would be teaching. Or what the apostles by the leading of the Holy Spirit would be teaching through the years. And it is tremendous. And it's that idea, Jesus answers Job, is what you and I have access to. Let us think these thoughts. Let's live these thoughts. Let's make them part of our life to understand the life that we truly have and the promises that we have of the Lord. Simply because God Himself came to this earth and lived as a man and died as a man on the cross and then overcame that death because He was sinless. He was the Lord of life. He was the Prince of life. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. Jesus has offered us eternal life. He told His apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Salvation describes the New Testament people, and what a beautiful thought it is. Sometimes we've read it so many times, maybe we've heard it or quoted it so many times, we become where we just say it. But stop and think about the wonderful things that we have, the blessings that come our way as children of God. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, if you're willing to stand before this crowd and confess Christ and then be baptized into Christ because of your confession of faith, we'd be more than happy to assist you. If there's one who's subject, would you please come stand and sing?
When I went